So today's reading is taken from Nehemiah 6. It's the whole chapter entitled Continued Opposition to Rebuilding. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have anointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you. Look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest you come and talk it over with me. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, O my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Noadiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. So on October the 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of God. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the nobles of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehonahan was married to the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds, and then they told him everything I said. And Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
We're carrying on in our series of Nehemiah, and we're carrying on with the second part of our vision, which is rebuild. And so if you've only just joined us, quick recap. Nehemiah has kind of taken on the task, has taken on the call of God to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem that have been destroyed for around about 100 years. It's no small task. He has to rally the troops. He has to kind of combat opposition from within and without. And he is absolutely under pressure as he goes. And so today's title is Rebuilding Calls for Courage Under Fire. Rebuilding Calls for Courage Under Fire. But I wonder this morning, how many of us would agree that it is easier to start something than it is to finish? How many men here have holes left in their walls that they've filled but they haven't painted? Or maybe they've half tiled the bathroom or the kitchen but they haven't quite finished the job. Maybe there's somebody else. Maybe you've got some broken knobs on your wardrobes and you just haven't got quite round to finishing that job. I know for me, like, Olivia's always putting broken things on my desk to fix. So there's just a pile of unfinished work on my desk, and I slowly just keep throwing them in the bin because I'm like, I'm never going to get to that job. There are so many things that we struggle with. I mean, when we start diets, how many people find themselves after a week or two or three, or maybe if you're lucky, one or two days, and you've finally given up on the diet? Or maybe it's the gym and fitness. It's good to see Carl is really tonks these days, isn't he? He's been working out and he's keeping it going. But sometimes it's hard to finish. Maybe it's school or our education. Maybe it's our jobs and we just don't want to be there anymore. Can't be bothered to finish with it. Maybe it's our marriage or maybe it's our commitment to God and his church. Actually, we're just not really interested in finishing strong. It's so much easier. Starting is easy, but finishing is hard work. And that's exactly what we see in Nehemiah, and that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to stop us from the work that God has set before us. He wants to stop us and discourage us and distract us from what he has before us. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Jesus said it, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. That you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so the context of this whole chapter, we kind of understand that Nehemiah and Trevor did a fabulous job last week. But Nehemiah faced opposition, so much opposition and challenge from within. So many people within his troop were causing him headaches. And now we see in Nehemiah 6 that Nehemiah is facing external challenges. It says in verse 1, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and there were no gaps remaining. So they had realized that they were nearly finished the wall, and his enemies wanted to do everything to stop him from finishing. And this was their last ditched attempt to try and stop him completing the task and finishing what he started. Because if you didn't know, they tried to rebuild the wall already in Ezra, but actually they failed. And so they just wanted to try and make sure they failed this second time. And so we see three main things in this passage. The first one is Nehemiah disregards the attack. Nehemiah disregards the attack. And we see firstly that Nehemiah disregards distraction. It carries on and it talks about Sanballat and Geshem, how they ask him and they approach him and they ask him if they want to join him. They sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. You know, that might seem like a very nice thing. Well, they're inviting me to as maybe a guest speaker. They're inviting me to meet and to maybe have a cup of tea. Maybe they want to join in with the final efforts. And it could be seen as a great invitation. It could be seen as a great opportunity to build the barriers and build the borders between him and his enemies. But that was not what it appeared to be. How often, sometimes, do good opportunities come our way, but actually they're not actually what God has got for us. They're there to distract us and to pull us away. And so Nehemiah very wisely says, oh no, to no, oh no. He says, oh no, to oh no. He says, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? He understands that there is something going on. And if we look at the map of the day, we can see that Jerusalem was in Judea. And if you carry on, there's a 37-mile journey to the land of Ono. They are very close to completing. All they have to do is build the gates. And they were very close to completing the project they set out before him. And so Nehemiah understood that this was actually a good day journey there and a day journey back. And so it was a costly time costly thing that they were asking him to do. He also understood that that the plain of Ono was a very dangerous place, and actually it was a place where he could be ambushed and he could come under threat. The word Ono actually stands for vigor. In the Hebrew, it means vigor, power, and wealth. And if you know what plains means easygoing. It means something easy and something enjoyable. And so actually, you can see that actually so many times in our lives, we can be offered power and wealth and an easy life, but is actually that what God has got for us? Does God have that? I mean, he wants you to have the best life ever in Jesus' name. But sometimes opportunities come our way and we need to have discernment like Nehemiah to know if it's a blessing or if it's a distraction. I wonder this morning, what distracts you today? What is distracting you from completing the task that God has for you to do? Maybe it is just a sense of power or wealth. Maybe it's a sense of needing to have enough so you can retire. Maybe it's success and a good life, or maybe it's something we all struggle with, technology and the TV and other distractions like that. Maybe it is just our unhealthy relationships in our lives. And some of these, though, are not always bad things, but actually they come in to distract us from what God has in store. Dictionary definition says it is something that prevents someone from giving their attention to something else. Distraction is something that prevents someone from giving their attention to someone else or something else. What is distracting you this morning from giving your attention wholly to God? What is distracting you this morning or this week that is actually clouding your judgment, that is actually pulling you away from what God has in store? Because that is what we see. Nehemiah disregards this distraction and he says, oh no, to oh no. So the first one is he disregards distraction. Nehemiah then secondly disregards defamation. And we see that Sanballat and the guys, they come and they write an open letter. And that this letter is written to Nehemiah. And you might think, well, that's a very nice thing to do, writing a letter. But in this day and age, it was quite a strange way to do it, because Nehemiah was a governor, so he was a very important man. And actually, if you were an important man of the day, you would receive letters, but they would have to be sealed, they would have to be closed, and they would have to be sealed with one of those red rubber seal things to make sure that it was a closed letter and a personal, respectful letter to the person they were addressing. But that is not what we see here. We see that Sanballat and his guys were so keen on defamation and slander. They were so keen on discrediting him and dishonoring his character. Trevor talked very well about dishonoring his character last week. And that's what we see, is that this unsealed letter, this open letter, was open so that anyone who could have it could open it and read it. It was open so that anyone, all the Jews, whoever could see it, could see the contents of the letter. And the letter itself was not very pleasant. It was something that was actually very disregarding of his character. And I don't know if you know the film Courage Under Fire. It's a film that was out in 1996. But the preface of the film Courage Under Fire is that there is an army officer and the actor Denzel Washington, who has become despondent and has wanted to quit the army. But he's been given a task to investigate the Medal of Honor that has been given to the first female helicopter for pilot of the day. And so he's investigating this thing. And first of all, it seems like everyone loves this lady and everyone wants to kind of honor her and bless her. But as he digs, he finds that some people are starting to try and dishonor her name. They're trying to kind of talk bad about her. They're trying to say that actually she wasn't a good person and that she was fearful, she was a bad leader. And there are people in her team that all they wanted to do was dishonor her and disregard her. And that's exactly what we see. The contents of the letter is full of gossip, rumors, lies, and slander. It says, Sanballat says in the letter, he says, there is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you are planning to rebel, and according to this report, you plan to be the king. And I love it. He threatens Nehemiah by saying, you can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. They were not just happy enough to disregard his character and to slander him in front of people, but actually they wanted to dob him into the boss. How often in work sometimes, how often in our lives do we actually want to try and just disregard people and break down their character to make us feel better and to stop them in their tracks? They were huge allegations. But Nehemiah is not fooled. He is not pulled down. And we know that the devil is all about lies. He is the father of lies. It says in John 8:44, he says, he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Some of us today are going through life and there are people that are speaking lies over our lives. There are people that are wanting to dishonor us because of our Christian faith. There are people that are speaking hatred and just things that are just talking down to us and treating us as if we are dirt. And some of you this morning, you are having so much of a battle, you just don't know if you can carry on fighting. You feel like Nehemiah, that actually they're not even scared to do it in front of people. I really believe there's someone here that someone in your life is actually making you feel like this. With the words that they say and with the actions they do. And I believe that Jesus wants to do a healing power in someone's life today. Because Jesus is in the business of combating those lies with his truth. If the devil tells you you're not worthy, Jesus says you are more than enough. If the devil says you're ugly and you're not beautiful, Jesus says you are wonderful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. This morning we need to combat the gossip and the lies just like Nehemiah. Nehemiah simply denied the reports and he went on to say, so he prayed and he said, now strengthen my hands. And he went straight back to work because Nehemiah understood, as Warren Wiersbe said, he understood that if we take care of our character, we can trust God to take care of our reputation. It doesn't matter what people say about us. It doesn't matter what comes our way. If we take care of our character, if we focus on Christ, God will do the rest. So Nehemiah disregards distraction, he disregards defamation, and he disregards deceit. These guys are incredible. They just don't give up. I mean, they ask him to meet him 4 times in order to distract him. They write an open letter in front of everyone in the whole Jewish community in order to defame him and to dishonor him. And now they want to deceive him and to lead him astray. And what they're asking him to do is, it seems like a very, very nice thing. They say, he said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you. I mean, that sounds like a great thing, isn't it? If you thought the enemies were coming to you, you would run and hide, wouldn't you? I mean, to be fair, I can say I've done that. In Burundi, we felt that situation. We ran and we hid. And that might seem like a great thing, but it wasn't out of a good intent. What they were actually saying was a complete disregard of the Mosaic law. Because actually, if you were not a priest, Nehemiah was only a governor. He was not a priest, and so he was not allowed into the temple to take refuge. He was only allowed into the outer courts. He was only allowed to seek refuge in the brazen altar. And so by telling him to come and seek refuge, it was actually asking him to disobey God. They were trying to deceive him to go against what God says in his word. How often in this day and age Are we asked to disregard the word of God? How often in this day and age are we asked to let it go and to let everything happen? We need to be a people who hold on to the word of God and understand that we are holy and set apart. And so he understood that, and he wasn't even scared or under fear, because he knew that this was all rumors and he knew that it was all lies. And sometimes fear can come our way and it can rob us of our joy. It can rob us of our focus. It can rob us of our confidence and our trust in God. And that's exactly what they were doing to Nehemiah. They were trying to fill him with fear. They were trying to tell him, actually, you know, you don't know right. You need to understand this. But I love Nehemiah's response. He says in verse 11, "No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse me and discredit me." You know, sometimes we can feel like we're being discredited. We can feel like we're being deceived, and we can feel like we're being sidelined. But Isaiah 54 says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is for me, says the Lord." And Isaiah 41, I think we've got it here, says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Whatever you're facing today, whatever slander, whatever gossip, whatever deceit, whatever is happening in your life today, you can know that God, the God of angel armies, as we just sung, is always by your side. And he will uphold you with his righteous right hand. Whatever we're facing, God will uphold us. So how was he able to do this? Well, we see that Nehemiah was able to disregard the attacks because we can see Nehemiah's dedication to God. Nehemiah was solely dedicated to God. He was so focused on God that nothing would derail him. Nothing would come against his understanding and his belief in God. You know, for most of us, you guys are perfect, but you know, for me, I tend to call on God when I only need it. I know I should be praying 24 hours a day because I'm a pastor, but unfortunately it doesn't always happen. Sometimes in life we get busy, don't we? And then something goes wrong and we think, "Oh God, could you maybe help me on this?" But that we actually see that Nehemiah was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer, and he was dedicated to God in all he did. And we see it throughout the whole of the book of Nehemiah. I'm not going to talk about them in depth, but we see even in the first chapter when he hears the news about the walls being broken down, what is his response? Well, first, he mourns, he fasts, and he prays to the God of heaven to make a way. When he's before the king and he needs courage to be able to speak boldly because he's fearful to take the risk, what does he say? He says, "Then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king." Then we see in verse chapter 4, we see the rebuilding of the wall, and we see that he's facing mockery and ridicule. What does he say? He says, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." And you can carry on and carry on, but in chapter 6, we've already seen that he says in verse 9, he says, "But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Now strengthen my hands." Nehemiah knew that he could not do anything without the strength, the power, and the authority of God in his life. Sometimes when we are faced with opposition, sometimes when we're faced and we feel like we don't have enough courage under the fire of the situation we're in, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We need to say to God, strengthen me, give me the courage, give me the boldness, because actually I cannot do it on my own. Not by might, not by strength, but by your power, says the Lord. This morning, as you and this week, as you face opposition, as you face challenge, may it not be the last thing we say, but may it be the first thing we do. But God, strengthen my hands to carry on. And we see later in verse 14, it says, remember, O God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done, and remember, da-da-da-da-da-da. Nehemiah wanted to remind his God that he is in control, that God is sovereign, and that nothing formed against Nehemiah could prosper. And sometimes we need to make sure that we are dedicating ourselves to God in the same way. You know, Olivia is, I think I've probably already shared this, I can't remember, but Olivia is going through this stage of, I can do it, I can do it. Everything is, I can do it. And she's Miss Independent, and you know, I've got to the point where I'm just like, okay, you do it, and then we'll see how far you can get. And so it comes to the point of her morning bread, and she wants to butter her bread. And so she's hacking away at the butter. She's kind of chopping it. It's flicking out everywhere. And the other morning, I took her a piece of bread ready to make it, and literally there was a dome of butter, like this big. And I was like, that's just a terrible thing to do. But she came to me at last, and she said, Daddy, I need help. I can't do it. And I looked at the butter, and there was a massive gaping hole that she'd kind of pronged her way through. I had to kind of chisel away at the mountain of butter, and I managed to spread it. But she had to first say, I can do it, I can do it. How often to God do we say, I can do it, I can do it? How often do we involve God before we start spreading the butter, before we start attacking the butter? Do we say, God, strengthen my hands? Or once everything's gone wrong, do we say, God, I need your help? Nehemiah was someone who sought God from the very beginning, and we are called to be a people who trust him wholeheartedly. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Let's read this together, all together. 3, 2, 1. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This morning, this week, no matter what happens, may God be the focus of it all. May our dedication to God, may our trust in him and his word, may our trust in who he is so outweigh everything in our lives that he is the first thing in our hearts. And then lastly, we see Nehemiah's determination to finish. Nehemiah's like a Rottweiler. He just won't give up. He's a bit like a dog who just will not give up no matter what comes his way. And I think he's an absolute legend. And, you know, we see this part in verse 15. It says, so on October the 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after it had begun. What an incredible feat that Nehemiah had managed to rally and equip and prepare the Jewish people to rebuild the walls of the city in only 52 days. That is quite an amazing thing, that it was over 100 years that it was broken. And I want to highlight that Nehemiah prayed for 4 months, but the rebuilding took less than 2. Nehemiah's hope and prayer and faith in God was double the amount that the work took. Nehemiah was determined to finish the job. He was determined to finish strong, and he was determined to make sure that he would finish the task that God set out for him. Why? Not for his glory, not for anyone else's glory, but because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. If we are going to be a people who rebuild our lives, who rebuild this church, who rebuild this city, we must do it with a determination not to give up and not to quit. Not for our own sakes and not for our own glory, but for the glory and for the good, glorious reputation of Jesus Christ. They realized that it was done by the help of our God. You know, when God starts breaking through in your situation, people around you will see that there is something else at work. Because it wasn't you, but it was someone greater who made a way. I'm going to end with this story, and I'm sure many of you recognize this guy. His name is Derek Redmond. And he took part in the Barcelona 92 Olympics. And he was a top British athlete. We don't often get them, but he was a top British athlete. And he was really planning, he was expected to win the race. And so he was expecting to win the medal for the 400 meter race in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. But as he set off on the race, he was running and he was really fast. He was one of the first off, and he was turning around the bend, and suddenly his hamstring went, snapped. And you could just see the grimace and the pain on his face as he falls to the ground because his hamstring's gone. And everyone else is still going, and he's there just in absolute agony. But everything within him wants to finish the race. So he gets up, and with a broken hamstring, he starts hopping. I will finish the race. But unknown to him, his father comes down from the crowd. And he joins him, and he puts his hand around him. And he helps carry his son across the finishing line. That is a picture of the Father God today. God doesn't care about the crowd. He doesn't care about the rules. He is there to put his hand around you no matter what you're facing. No matter what pain you're in, no matter what problems you have, he can help carry you through so that you can finish well. It's not the starting, it's the finishing. But we are not alone, because our God is fighting for us, and our God is right beside us. Hallelujah.